I've got a lot to say today, and I frankly cannot say it all in one message, but I want to cover as much as I can today because this message is something that's been on my mind since we had the seminar, and I heard a few comments from two or three of those people that have their own ministries out there, and they had some interesting things to say, so cover a lot of ground today. Write scriptures down. I will not turn to every scripture. You can write them down, go back and look at them, study them in your time. I want to ask the question right up front, which is the title of my sermon today. The question is, which is also the title of the sermon. Forgot to call Miss Boswell again. You can chastise me after services. Forgot that again. Sorry about that. What is the work of God? What is the work of God? I will not give you probably something new, as in new today, but I will give hopefully some looks again, perhaps some new looks or newer looks at an old subject. What is the work of God? How would you define the work of God? I always remember Mr. Armstrong, and could he thunder the words out? He literally, from a time I was a little boy, he could thunder those words out. He would say, "This is not the work of men. This is the work of God." And we have often over the decades, my time association in the modern church, we have not always had that proper focus and understood what the true work of God is. Ministry has not always understood it. Membership is not always. And sad to say, still, there are too many that still don't totally understand what do you mean when you say, do the work of God. I hope to leave you today with a better perspective of what the work of God is from your life and from the biblical perspective, and not from my perspective or yours, but from the Bible itself. There again, I have thoughts and reflections today, and that has to do also with my duty to my destiny and your duty to your destiny. And your destiny and my destiny is the kingdom of God. The fall season, holy day season, is closing in on us. Probably I'm anticipating it as much as I have in many years, because I think most of you know Ron and I will actually be going to St. Lucia and spending the feast in St. Lucia and looking forward to it. There's a couple of people here that I think I'm going to have to put up with over there. Robert and Reba, and I look forward to that. I think we can solve the world's problems in those days over there. And I think, got a list. He's got a list. Looking forward to it. We will actually fly out, Ron and I will actually fly out down to South Florida, actually a little over 3.5 weeks from today. And we'll go down, be there for atonement with Chuck and Mary Smith, and fly out with them to St. Lucia. Just looking forward to a very rewarding, close feast. I'm understanding from what Chuck tells me, we may have around 80 people there, everyone eating together, staying together in that sense of the same lodging. So a different feast for me, and I'm looking forward to it. But back to my subject. There's two stories I want to build this message on the back of. I want to build it around two particularly little sayings or two little stories, one little saying, one little story. The first one is, some of you may have this on your wall in your house on a plaque. We've got it on a plaque in a picture frame in our foyer. See, I said foyer. See, I'm learning how to speak proper English. It's a parlor. She said it's a parlor. And she's got a fainting bench in that parlor. Some of you have been there. You've seen her fainting bench. Anyway, having a little fun there. But the saying on the wall is, there are but two special gifts we can give our children. One is roots. The other is wings. I have a daughter here. We have a daughter here, Natalie, as you all know. You know, we did our best to give our two daughters roots. And then we hope that when they got their wings to fly the nest, that the root system, the foundation, that they would be able to navigate through life and solve whatever problems. And we tried to give them a biblical perspective on all things and a worldview through the lens of the Bible. And you can ask her sometimes if it's working. You can just poll her sometime. I'll pick on her a little bit because she's here today. The other little story, and I've told it before, and I want to go back to it. The other one that I want to use in my message interchangeably, about the two farmers, those of you who have seen the movie, again, Facing the Giants, and the little story of the two farmers who this drought was on, and they needed rain, and they got on their knees and they prayed for the rain to come. And the story goes that they both got up from their prayers, and one of the farmers decided to go out and get the field ready, or the fields ready for the rains to come, based on the essence of faith. The faith that God would send the rains, because he had asked God in prayer. The other one simply waited and did nothing to prepare his field. The story goes, which one do you think got the rain? Beautiful story. And those will be the two stories I want to use today. As individuals, as a collective church, we seek to have a root system. We seek to have a foundation. These things I say today of themselves are foundational. I don't give you something out there in the universe that's foreign to you. If you've been around for a while, you know these foundational things. We first must put a foundation down. We must first have a foundation. As we raise children, we give them a foundation. We give them roots. And those children, when they're very small, those are tender little roots that are established. Because you cannot put so much within a little child's mind. But as they grow, as you teach them, the roots begin to go deeper. And the foundation is put deeper. I'm a home builder. I put many a foundation in. I understand about a house there again resting on a solid footings and foundation. Darren Keith understands that. Tommy Keith, some of the rest of you men who have built some. But one day, when the foundation has been put down, you hope that your children again will have wings to fly. To be able there again to solve life's issues. We're no different. We're God's children. We are God's children. It is time that we all deeply understand, we are a child of God. We are children of the great God. And a destiny that we can't even begin to imagine. And these fall holy days are going to finish our destiny and open the door for the destiny of many billions one day to follow. Does that excite you? We're on the cusp of the holy days in the fall again. And from trumpets all the way through the last great day, do you realize deeply how much God in Christ has planned in the blueprint for salvation from the starting of the day of trumpets to the ending of the day of the last great day and the ending of the plan of God's salvation? What is the work of God? I will begin to talk about it and use these two stories. Ultimately, our individual and collective lives are governed by our Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. The disciples, as I said, you can write these scriptures down. Some of them we may turn to, but I'm trying to move along for the sake of time. It's a big message. It's a deep message. And it takes one many, many years to study and ask God's help to understand. Because I told Joe Montano right before services, I believe what I say. There is no bottom to the Word of God. What do I mean by bottom? There is no depths of understanding that you reach again to where you say, I now totally understand. Just when you think you understand something, there is another depth to go. You know that. I know that you understand that. John 6, chapter 28. John, chapter 6, verse 28. The disciples asked Jesus Christ in verse 28 of John 6. They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What must we do to work the works of God? Jesus Christ's response in verse 29 is very simple. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. This was a favorite scripture of my father-in-law, Sidney Smith. Many times over the 20-something years that I spent time with him, many impromptu Bible studies as such, many times he would go back to this because we talked about the work of God all my life. We still talk about do the work, do the work, do the work of God. And I want to clearly, as much as possible, from the biblical perspective today, leave all of you with hopefully a little bit deeper understanding walking away. Just what is the totality and the essence and the depth that we speak of when we say, do the work of God. Believe in Him who He sent, whom He sent. These days ahead, holy days, the days behind us, the holy days, without Jesus Christ again, there is no plan of salvation. There is no future. Everything rests upon Jesus Christ with the Father's blessing. The Father has blessed Jesus Christ in all things. I love to quote from Colossians chapter 1 where he has given the preeminence in all things. He is the Lamb that steps forth in Revelation 5 and takes the scrolls from the Father's hand and worthy to open those scrolls. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is your mediator, your high priest. He is the Logos, the spokesman, the one who stood in the door of the tabernacle and talked to Moses. I could go on and on, but I've got to move on. Jesus Christ represents the roots of our faith. He represents the foundation of our faith. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 from the NIV. The Apostle Paul says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is, you would say, the taproot of the church. He is the taproot of our salvation. And we are rooted into Jesus Christ, as we shall continue to see as we move along. And then he gives us the foundation, and through Jesus Christ comes our foundation. And through Christ comes the root system to be connected. And then, ultimately, the wings to fly. Give them roots, and then wings to fly. And I will talk about the wings later. It is simply conversion. When I speak of the wings to fly today, I'm talking about conversion. I'm talking about spiritual maturity, to where we soar like the wings of an eagle on high with mature spiritual conversion. But you must have roots first. You must have the foundation laid before you can get the wings to fly. A little child at 5 years of age does not have the aptitude, does not have the wisdom, the understanding to make most decisions on their own. And again, those roots are very tender that are put down early. That's why it's essential for all that have little children in this room. Make sure you help when those little tender root systems are being put down in these little ones, that you're helping to make sure that that root system is being properly nourished from a young age, from a biblical perspective. We know that we need it now in this nation. We know that the world needs it as never before. I want to look back today, and then I want to come forward near the end of the message. But I look at the roots of the church at the beginning. We go back in time, and we go back to a time when the roots were first put down. I was given a book in recent times by someone that simply said someone's in this congregation here, a gift. And it's Dr. James Kennedy's book, What Would the World Have Been Like If Jesus Christ Had Never Been Born? I'm not through the book yet. Sometimes it takes me a while to get through a book. But it makes me realize, reading through Dr. James Kennedy's book, what kind of a world would we have and would we have had if Jesus Christ had never been born, had never been sent? I don't think we'd be here, because somewhere back in my youth, we'd have pushed those nuclear buttons and we'd have long been gone on earth. I really believe that. But God says, because of the elect's sake, I will never destroy all flesh. God's had a supreme plan from the beginning, and that plan's being carried out. Jot these scriptures down. Luke chapter 2, verse 39 through 50. Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 50. Those verses deal with where Christ and his parents, stepfather Joseph and Mary, are at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. I will not go through all those verses. You should know the story well. Go back and read them. But he's 12 years old teaching in the temple. 12 years old teaching in the temple. And what does he tell them? The famous words, "I must be about my Father's business." How many times have we quoted them? How many times have we heard them quoted? What was that business? It was a work that was beginning already to be formed in him. He himself had to be prepared. He himself had to be prepared by the Father. We come on forth in Luke chapter 4, if you want to jot Luke chapter 4 down, verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. This is where we see for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus Christ tempted of the devil and by the devil. for 40 days and 40 nights, we see here that Jesus Christ himself is being prepared. His fuel being prepared for ministry. He himself is being prepared for a 3.5 year ministry. You know, some of us in our human reasoning might say, why did Jesus Christ, he was God in the flesh, why did he have to go through and have his root systems put down early in life? Why did he have to spend 40 days and 40 nights fasting and be tempted of the devil? He was God in the flesh. Brethren, do we see an order here? Do we see that God's mind is a God of order, a structure? And everything that God does, and Jesus Christ is the total personification of the Father, everything is always in precise order with structure. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 14 through the Apostle Paul, let there be order in your churches. That's why we have a certain type of worship service, is because we seek a structure and an order in our church services. That's another subject. But he himself, the taproot of our salvation, had to be prepared for 40 days and 40 nights. And he conquered and he was victorious in overcoming Satan. The taproot of our salvation. A ministry of Jesus Christ that would grow, and eventually, from his ministry, a massive, ultimately worldwide work would spring from it. I'm getting a little bit ahead of it right now. Here's Jesus Christ now qualified to go forth and do a 3.5 year ministry. Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. And I'm going to have to pull my spectacles out after all. Matthew chapter 9. Let's read here some words of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Now that he's now prepared to do ministry. There's something interesting here. We've seen it before. Let's look at it again. Put some new light on it. Matthew 9, starting in verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw, verse 36, the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He recognized now, I need help. He enlisted and began to enlist others to help him now. What? Prepare a field. He is preparing a field for what? The rains to come. And we'll get to that. What are those rains to come? I think most of you are probably with me. If you are, that's good. Turn over to Mark 3 now. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Verse 13, we will start. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Christ speaking of, and he went up on the mountain, and he called to him those he himself wanted. Notice this. The ones that he himself wanted, and they came to him. He now knows he needs help. He's enlisting the help of others to now go out and help him prepare a field for the rains to come. And he appointed 12. That they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. These two brothers, James and John, early on, had some attitude adjustments to get done. Apparently, very passionate. I've studied it. They were very passionate men, apparently. And sometimes their passion got the best of them in certain situations because at this stage they were not yet converted. Remember, they had to have a root system put down too. So here Christ has chosen 12 to go forth, and he's going to help put root systems down with them. And those roots with them were tender at first because there was a whole lot of learning in 3.5 years to be done. A whole lot of teaching for these 12 men. And he goes on to say, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. So you see here Christ now beginning to prepare not only a ministry that he will do, but he's preparing these men to assist him and continue to prepare a field and put the seeds out for a work that is going to grow and blossom one day. All in anticipation. He knew, speaking of Jesus Christ, he knew every step of the way what was coming. He knew every step of the way the plan of God. He knew from the time he left the throne of God and came to earth to dwell as man. He knew because he and the Father, somewhere way back in the universe in a time long ago, I think that's in Star Wars, a time long ago, they knew. And he knew what was going to happen. He knew that if we prepare the fields today, the rains will come. And in faith, knowing that this effort will not be in vain. This is a message today to give you hope too. And it gives me hope. Brethren, I speak of what I know. The seeds are out there. I'll say something about that a little bit later as I move along. And those seeds are going to be watered one day. But Christ is preparing the fields for the rain to come. We find, jot down Luke 8:1. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he, Christ, went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. The 12 became shadows of Jesus Christ. And they not only became, in that sense, shadows everywhere he went, they literally were with him in bodily presence and were, as we will see later, were to follow him and become in themselves, in their own individual ministries, powerful witnesses to Jesus Christ and the Father, as they themselves on earth did a powerful witness and a powerful work of God, each and of themselves, before they faced their own death. This is a beautiful story, brethren. And it has roots itself, and the roots is in the Gospels. Again, God has put his word together in the Holy Bible from Genesis to Revelation in a beautiful way. Even this book has the books in it that he wanted in it. There are many books that are not in this Bible. I won't name none of the names. One of them is the book of Enoch, other books, Jasher, other books. But the books that are in this Bible, I've always been convinced, are the very ones that God inspired and wanted in this particular canonized Bible. And if you don't believe that, then there's something lacking, I think, with your understanding or mine too, because I definitely believe that. Her father, my wife's father, used to say when King James commissioned those scholars to get this translation right in the English language, they were given that edict from the king himself, the King James, at the threat of their head. I don't know if some of you, I see y'all, see we're in the South, I can say that. They were told at the threat of their very life, this has to be translated accurately. I use different translations. You do probably. But we have to be careful and always reference back to the original language. And that would be the Hebrew, the Greek, as much as possible. Fields were being prepared at that time. Jesus Christ and those 12 had put a seed bed out. They built and put out a seed bed. We're closing a season of summer. I spoke of that number of weeks ago when we're in the midst of summer. We're beginning now to look toward the end of summer. And seeds long had been put in the ground, and we're getting fruits now from things we put seeds in the ground back in the spring. Brethren, seeds have been put in the ground out here from a work that was even done 50 years ago. I won't call names. I still run into people who say, I listened to Mr. Armstrong in 1962 or 1963. Wow. And guess what? Some of them are coming back in older age and looking for the truth once delivered. I know that these people out there that are receiving our literature and they're agreeing with much of it. It's just right now they don't want to live it. I'll tell you what I told Mr. Dobson coming down from Murfreesboro, I guess, the other day when we were up Murfreesboro and coming by, or it might have been in a phone conversation. People's nose are not in the dirt enough yet. That's basically what it comes down to. This nation's nose is not in the dirt yet enough to cry out to God. I speak as just a straight speak Southern speaking. This nation's nose has not yet been put in the dirt low enough to cry out to God. I heard a man yesterday say, and he used two words put together. Actually, if I can get it right, Mark Levine or whatever his last name, how you pronounce it, one of the smartest men I count in commentary radio, used two words together, social collapse. Social collapse if we do not do something. By the way, that means socioeconomic collapse as well. We've already got morality collapse. I may be a little bit all over the board today, excuse me, but a lot of things on my mind and a lot of things that need to be said, and I probably can't get it all said like I said today, but the four Gospels. The four Gospels are nothing but a foundation and the root systems put down and a preparatory work for what would begin to happen in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is about a church and a church getting its wings to fly. We'll get into that. But the book of God, the book of the Gospels, the four Gospels, are four accounts written down, recorded, of when Jesus Christ came on the scene as the taproot of our salvation. The taproot that all roots go back to and connect to. A foundation that he laid that others have now come along and built upon. And the apostles built on that foundation. And then others begin to do a framework on the foundational work of the apostles and Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verses 19 through 21 there from memory talks about that building. Who's in the foundation? Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the L-shaped cornerstone that was in a building, the major corner. Who else is in that foundation? The prophets and the apostles. And then what do you have in 1 Peter 2, down there about verses 6 through 9? You have a building being put together, fitly framed. We are that building that's coming together. These are not new things from Scripture. These have always been there. We need to go back and we need to look coming up on the fall Holy Day season. We're approaching that season to where we finish the harvesting of all mankind if we take it through the last great day. And I may not be here possibly one more time before the feast. And I want to cover this so that we all can get a better grasp and have a greater hope with higher anticipation to keep these days. Because the plan and the purpose behind these holy days is man's only hope. The only hope that mankind has left is the hope that these days picture. Not the days themselves, but the hope behind the days and the ultimate one behind all of it, Jesus Christ, as he properly and totally represents the Heavenly Father. That is the essence of our calling. Jesus Christ, I can recount simply when he was on earth for 3.5 years, go through the Gospels, you have, I'm sure, go back through them. They listened to him by the thousands. How many thousands of people in 3.5 years of ministry did he possibly connect with, preach to, witness to, heal? When he came, jot these scriptures down. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. This is the account of when he comes riding into Jerusalem, not long before he's to be crucified, on that donkey. Mr. Dobson said something about that donkey 2 weeks ago here. He came riding in on that donkey. If you go back and read that account, the whole city of Jerusalem was stirred. The whole city was stirred by this man, Jesus Christ, coming into the city that day. That tells you they knew who he was. You're coming now right there to the very close and close to the end of a 3.5 year ministry. When it says he fed the 5,000, go back and read it again. He fed more than 5,000. That was just the men. That's what your scriptures clearly show. That was just the men. If you put one woman with one man and one child per couple, you're at 15,000 people. Do a little imagination math. How many people 3.5 years did he witness to? I suppose the whole known world around him knew who he was, of course. A powerful, powerful work. A field being prepared for the rains to come. He knew again exactly what's coming. What did he know was coming? Let's find out. Take your book, Bible, and turn to the first chapter of Acts. First chapter of Acts. And we'll see exactly what Jesus Christ knew was coming. First chapter of the book of Acts. He has come back from the dead, been resurrected. And we'll find as we read down through here, something interesting. He's back now teaching those same 12, particularly those 12. Doesn't mean he didn't teach some others, but he particularly took more special time with these 12. I should say the 11. Judas had disqualified himself, and Matthias was to be added a little bit later. We find here, beginning in verse 1 of Acts 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. A reference back to Mark chapter 3 again. Verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Look at that, brethren. Here's extra infallible proofs, giving proof to these 11 particularly, who he is continuing to show, I am the Messiah, being seen by them during 40 days. How would you like to have 40 days of a cram course from Jesus Christ himself? Jesus Christ did a 40-day extra cram course with these 11. Do you think he's putting a foundation in? Well, yes. A foundation and a root system that would never, ever, ever wither away. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The rains are coming. The Holy Spirit, the promise of the Spirit, is coming. Stay here in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes. The faith that it took for 3.5 years for 12 men, particularly those 11 who stayed true, to stay faithful to Jesus Christ through it all. And to believe, like the farmer, prepare your field and the rains will come. And here we see it. The Holy Spirit, Christ says, days from now will come. And verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And I've got to stop right there a moment. Here we are now, 40 days almost past he's come back in. They came to that first Passover arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Look what they revert back to. I see you laughing, and that's good. They cannot get their minds off power. They cannot get their minds off glory and power, rulership. They still look at this, brethren, understand, I really want this to take root in your head, no pun intended, root in your head. They were still trying to figure out who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God, even at this point. Do we see that today in our culture of the churches? Oh. What's it going to take, a 2x4 upside our head? What is it going to take? Verse 7. It is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He prepared them for ministry. He prepared them to do a great work. He prepared a field. The rains will come, and the rains are about to descend in the form of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is when the church received the rains. The church received the Holy Spirit, the promise of it, and the church was never the same again. The disciples were never the same again. The long drought was over. The long drought was over. Brethren, this long drought went all the way back to righteous Abel. The drought went all the way back to righteous Abel. And we know that Abel was given the Holy Spirit because he's mentioned as one of the faithful promised in Hebrews 11. We know that certain men, the prophets and Abraham, the fathers, Isaac and Jacob, David, many others that God chose and used, they were grafted in a special way through the special giving of the Holy Spirit, and they will be first fruits. We know that. But other than those few we read about, a long drought was finally over. Jesus Christ had been born, had put root systems down, had been himself prepared, and then prepared a field, and had others prepared for the rains to come. And when that day came, the day of Pentecost, when you set this up and you think about the work of the Gospels, and you think about how only 120 showed up that day at Pentecost, you could get very disheartened. I wonder on that day of Pentecost with our brethren back then, when 120 of them was in that upper room, I wonder how many of them hoped then that there could be a whole lot more joining them when they went into that upper room. But before the day was over, it was a Pentecost like they had never experienced before, and a day that they would never, ever forget. Because we know 3,000 people were added that day. We were in the little room where we meet at the Wingate in Tupelo last week. Were we there last week? We were there last week. I can't keep up anymore. The room says on the wall, it's got a little sign that says it'll hold 48 people. We had 17 there. And I brought this point out last week, I guess it was. Can we imagine 17 of us there? What if we had all of a sudden in the city of Tupelo heard about this meeting? What if all of a sudden 500 people showed up to meet with us? I said, well, I'd probably take them on the street right out there. I certainly wouldn't counsel services. I'd take them right out on the street. Brethren, put your mind in that event that day and think about it. That before the day was over, 3,000 people were added to the church. You got to remember, thousands and thousands had come from everywhere into Jerusalem to keep the day of Pentecost. God was setting the stage. And Christ knew when he says, wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come, for the rains to come, to water the fields that had already been prepared, a seedbed that had been prepared. That's exactly what happened. And when those rains came, symbolic again of the Holy Spirit, the growth began to go off the charts. We know that in Acts 2, you can jot it down, Acts 2:47. Acts 2:47, the scripture says, members began to be added daily. Daily. What if we were walking in here? Well, I wouldn't be walking in here every Sabbath because I'm not here every Sabbath. But those of you who are here every Sabbath, what if you were adding members every Sabbath, new members? Wouldn't that be encouraging? But also to tell you something else. How is your field at this time? Is your field being prepared? Has your field been prepared? Do you have wings to fly? Spiritual maturity? Are you still trying to get off the ground with no wings? These are just things, brethren, that I remind myself. It can be daunting when you have three people walk into a Kingdom of God seminar in Tupelo, and as they walk through the door, in my case, and I'm standing by the door, and all three of them walk in, and they introduce themselves, and they say, we're ministers too. Oh. And you wonder, can you answer their questions that they may ask? You wonder, and if you're trying to do it on your own, you won't. But you ask God, as he told the apostles, don't worry about what you shall speak when you're taken before kings and priests or whatever. I will give you the answers. If we're walking, trying to, by our own merits, our own wisdom, we will fall down every time. Acts 4:4. Acts 4:4. 5,000 more added by the apostles' preaching. Let's see, that's 5,000, 3,000, that's 8,000 members being added daily. Very quickly, the rains were pouring. The Spirit was doing a mighty work. And the church, a new group of converts themselves were having root systems put down, aided by those that Christ had prepared to do that. And these apostles themselves begin to go forth, and they begin to plant. And then others would come along and water that which they planted. I want to get to that here just a little bit. The Holy Spirit was watering these fields. Conversion began to start taking place. And as time went on, as the years passed, more and more began to soar like the wings of an eagle with spiritual maturity. Sadly, some never did. Sadly, some in my lifetime in the Church of God in modern times, I've seen many who never even got off the ground spiritually. Do you want me to speak very honestly? I think you do. How many ask me sometimes after service? It's not to judge harshly or anything of that nature. It's to bring a hard, cold reality to all of us. Listen to Gary Petty's sermon, if you get a chance, on the internet, the 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 wise. He nails it. He nails it. We cannot get off the ground sometimes. I'm talking about a root system. Give them roots and then give them wings. Your Father and Christ wants you to have a root system, a foundation, and He wants you to soar on high with spiritual maturity. To put the old man behind you. The sins of the past behind you. The stakes are high, brethren. The stakes are very high. I'm going to only comment on Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. Just a few quick comments. That's where Peter, giving the sermon on the day of Pentecost, when he sees the mighty manifestation of the Holy Spirit coming and all the gifts that's being imparted, from speaking in different languages and tongues to other mighty manifestations, Peter quotes and reads from Joel's prophecy. Like not to be surprised, in essence, these things were prophesied in the latter days when the Holy Spirit would be sent. Do you think that Jesus Christ in 3.5 years, and certainly those 40 days before He ascended back to the Father, do you think Jesus Christ somewhere along the way referenced to the mighty work that's going to come, be ready for it? Do you think that He didn't let those 11 know particularly? You have the answer in your mind and heart, and I do too. I say affirmative. I don't think they were totally ready for it. Other Peter wouldn't have said what he said. I speak to you in language I hope that a child can understand. Peter, I don't think, would have referenced to this passages from Joel unless some were totally shocked at what they were seeing. Are we going to one day raise our head in complete astoundment at what God will do? There are seeds out there. I happen to know that there are seeds that have been out there, like I said, for 50 years from a work of a man named Herbert Armstrong. That he died 27 years this coming January. I'm doing it from memory. But United Literature alone. The literature is, Mr. Davenport quoted, 13th now. And that, by the way, that snail mail, that's interesting. I told my wife this morning, those of you who know me know that you don't want me to play with your internet. You know, you don't want me doing that. I have other gifts. That's not my gift. But you know, I told her this morning, I said, I still curl up with a good book. Just curl up and read a good book. And I'd rather have that Bible in my hands, a Bible that I can hold, open up, look at. I feel close to it. Perhaps that's the answer, Mr. Davenport. Perhaps. Perhaps snail mail, they feel a little bit more personal touch. Maybe that's it. I haven't really looked into forming any opinions on it. I just, you know, that comment was made by him. But it's interesting. Printed literature is still powerful. The printed word is still powerful. I guess it's also considering the fact that we've got different generations out there still. Most of us older people, we just kind of winker, a little bit of wink of scorn at the internet sometimes. I guess because I'm beginning to see that the bad is beginning to outweigh any good. It's just terrible, some of the things now. Well, we might have known it. Don't be surprised, brethren. Don't be surprised. Satan gets into everything. And he's now gotten into the internet. And he is having a heyday with it. You think he's having a heyday now. I suppose when the beast power shows up one day in the false prophet, who knows where it goes from there. Maybe it is a chip in the forehead we have to have planted, someone said a long time ago. Maybe it is. I don't know. Who knows? We'll see if we're alive, you know, close to God. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2 with me. Acts chapter 2. Let's look at something here. I don't get to talk to you as much, so hopefully you'll allow me, if I go over just a little today, I'm watching the clock, that you'll give me a little patience. But Acts chapter 2, let's start in verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Here's Peter giving that sermon on the day of Pentecost. He's just gone through the discourse of those verses from the prophet Joel. We pick up in verse 22, Peter's going on to say, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you." Notice how Peter keeps using this pronoun, "you." "You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. And therefore my heart rejoices, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades or the grave. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence.'" And he goes on a few more verses. I won't go through those verses, but let's drop down to verse 33. We come to the heart and core of what Peter is trying to bring out here. Verse 33. "Therefore, speaking of Christ, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear," this Holy Spirit. He poured out the promise of the Holy Spirit, the rains to come. Prepare your field, because the rains will come. The Holy Spirit shall come. Verse 34, and he goes on to say here how David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, shall I make your enemies your footstool." And therefore in verse 36, Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." I'll come back to that in a minute. "You crucified." Let's read on, verse 37. "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'What is the work of God? Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will and shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" The promise of the Spirit. He puts this personal, "whom you crucified." I want you to think about something for a moment. I want you to think about that day on the day of Pentecost. Thousands had come in from everywhere. You had your normal residents of Jerusalem there. Remember, I quoted from those verses in Matthew 21, how that when Christ came into Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. They knew this man. Do you suppose that Peter, when he said several times in that discourse sermon, "whom you crucified," how many was in Jerusalem that day that it hit them proverbial like a ton of bricks falling on them? "We have crucified the Son of God." And they remembered this man. And they remembered the day he came in on the donkey into Jerusalem. Just a man at that time to them. Just a man who had one time been a carpenter out of Nazareth. A little backwater city, little town that the statements made, "What good could come out of Nazareth?" Do you think many of them remembered and knew? Yes, they did. The seedbed had been planted. Christ had already planted many seeds, and all it was going to take was the watering of the Holy Spirit for it to spring to life. And the church sprang to life. And the book of Acts is an account and a record of how a church sprang to life and had its own root systems put down and ultimately had its wings to fly and to soar. And the book of Acts includes you today and I. The book of Acts is still being written. And the book of Acts will continue to be a book with more and more chapters added to it. How big is the book of Acts right now from the time of the apostolic age and the early church? The book of Acts has a lot more names in it now. Hebrews chapter 11 has a lot more names in it now than when it was penned by that ghostwriter, whoever he was, Paul, Luke, whoever wrote Hebrews. There's a lot more people in the Hall of Fame, spiritual Hall of Fame now, than what was indicated then. A seedbed, brethren, has been put down. And it's something that we learn every year at Pentecost. It is my hand that was on the hammer and the nails that drove those nails through the body of Jesus Christ. And it was your hand as well. And we learn that every year at Pentecost, not Pentecost, Passover. And we learn that we each were responsible for the death of Christ. Everything revolves around Jesus Christ. What must we do, the disciples ask, to work the works of God? Jesus Christ answered it, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." He is at the center of everything and should be of our life. He is our brother. He is our elder brother. He is everything. Without him, there is nothing. Just as that book title, "What if Christ had never been born?" The world would be dark. The Gospels, a 3.5-year ministry that started everything. A seedbed had been planted. A field had been prepared. Laborers had been trained. A foundation laid and roots established for the rains to come and the church to get its wings. And the book of Acts confirmed it all. As I begin to try to wrap this message very quickly, Acts chapter 19, verse 20. Jot these scriptures down if you want to. Acts chapter 19, verse 20. I think says it best. "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." And then in Acts 12, verse 24, Acts 12:24 uses the word, "It multiplied, watered by the Spirit, and gotten, as time went on, was given wings of conversion to fly to new heights of wisdom, understanding," not the wisdom and understanding of men, but the wisdom and understanding of God himself in Jesus Christ. God calls us and connects us to Jesus Christ. Roots from him, our foundation is in him, our root system is in him, and then through the Holy Spirit, God gives us the wings one day ourselves to soar with spiritual maturity. The church has got to grow up. I say this today because I personally believe we are on the cusp, closer and closer to a time that if we don't grow up, I think we've got a short time to grow up spiritually. When you hear words, "social collapse," from someone like Mark Levine, and you hear it from others, it's scary because I think we all, hopefully, are watching the signs around us. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, Acts chapter 17, verse 6, there's a statement there, there's an event where the authorities dragged in Jason and some of the disciples before the rulers of that area, and they dragged Jason in, Acts chapter 17, verse 6, and they dragged Jason in and some of the Christians in to be interrogated and possibly be even put to death later. And the statement is made, when they brought Jason and those disciples in there before the rulers, "These are those who have turned the world upside down." These are those who have turned the world upside down. This work, the work of the living God at that time, was turning that known world upside down. We have not made much more than a ripple right now. United Church of God right now, against the backdrop of what will one day by somebody be accomplished, is only beginning to make a ripple even. For a small group, I think we can pat ourselves on the back somewhat, but we got a long way to go. But you know, there's coming a time when this world will be turned upside down by a powerful witness. And there's a seedbed, and there's a field being prepared, and fields being prepared. and the water and the rains will come, the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God will one day water those seeds, and there will be a mighty work. The two witnesses is a sermon in themselves. You talk about a powerful witness one day when they step forth. You talk about turning the world upside down. How would you like to have two men casting all kinds of plagues out on you, and you can't stop it? How would you feel that's going to turn, and their message and everything around the work they will do will turn the world upside down? And we don't even know between now and the time they show up. We don't even know how to fill some of the blanks in between now and then. How big will United grow? How much of an impact will we have? I think that depends on all of us. I really do. I think it depends on every one of us in this room. I think it depends on all the ministry. It depends on all the membership. Are we willing to put everything up on the table for God? Are we willing to give it all? Are we willing to every day centralize, no matter what we're into, our careers, our jobs? That's a given. We've got to do it. But are we willing to have every day a core recognition that Jesus Christ and our belief and faith in Him and what He will yet do through the church and the ministries that will come forth in the times ahead, are we willing to accept and believe and have hope in that? But it depends on all of us. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. Colossians, verse 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul says, "As you have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." And verse 7, "rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." That means wings to fly. Give them roots, and then give them wings to fly, that they may reach a spiritual maturity. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. We're told here by the Apostle Paul that we are to be fair-minded and receive it like the Bereans with all readiness of mind. Like the Bereans. Readiness of mind. How ready is our mind and hearts to receive the necessary thing? And I want to leave you with this one of the things today to turn your world upside down. Brethren, the truths of God will turn your life upside down in a world around you already living wrong side up. This world around us is living upside down. But when we start doing these things that God wants us to do, it will turn your life upside down as well in regard to those around you in your communities and towns. There's a final scripture I'll read here. Maybe I'll go to a few more right after that. Acts 20, chapter 20. I heard that. Acts chapter 20, verse 20 and 21. Acts chapter 20, verse 20 and 21. Here's the Apostle Paul's words, and I think when we read it together, it's going to say it all. What is the work of God? What does it entail? "I kept back nothing," Paul says, "that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." And verse 21, here comes the crux of the work of God. "Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." To prepare your field, to get ready for the rains to come. I want to back up, take your Bibles, and we'll close out with these scriptures. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. And let's go there. And these will be the last scriptures we read together. Holding you just a little bit longer, I ask for your forbearance just a short little bit here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's start in verse 5. Paul here in verse 5 is addressing to the Corinthian church the same thing that we see so prevalent today, has been, is, and probably will continue. "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one." Because if you back up there in the earlier verses there, in verses 1 through 3, you had all these schisms and divisions. Some saying, "I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, I follow Paul." Even some saying, "I follow Jesus Christ." I'm like, we're all supposed to follow Jesus Christ. Remember, there's only one foundation, one root system. So Paul says in verse 6, Paul says something interesting here in verse 6. "I planted, and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants, verse 8, and he who waters are one, and each one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, talking about the ministers, those ministers at that time, teaching and planting and watering, and you are God's field. You are God's building. See, they were to prepare a field, and that field is you today as well. There are those who water, there are those who plant, and this is made very clear by Paul. He goes on to say in verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. We've read these scriptures how many times? And I want us to walk away with a little bit clearer understanding today what Paul was really getting at here in these verses. Verse 11, he comes back to it. I read it to you earlier. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if you want to know what Paul's talking about, verse 12. If anyone does what? Builds on this foundation. What foundation? The foundation of Jesus Christ. With gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Verse 13. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work and what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself, notice this, will be saved, yet as through fire. Brethren, it's been apparent to me since 1995, as I have studied these passages probably more than any passages in the scriptures, Paul is dealing with different ministries. We can apply this to our personal salvation, how we build with personal salvation. There's a principle, yes. But the context that Paul is speaking here is addressing these different ministries and how they're built and put together. And that's why he says anyone that lays any foundation must examine what type materials he's putting that ministry together. If that ministry is serving Jesus Christ and promoting people to follow Jesus Christ and building with the right materials and pointing them back to Christ, then that ministry is doing the work of God. And any ministry that serves itself and seeks to serve itself and does not serve the people through directing them to Jesus Christ, is what Paul is saying here. Ultimately, that ministry is consumed, but that person himself will receive salvation in repentance, hopefully, in the day of salvation. Is that not plain? What do we see today? There's going to have to be a lot of repentance ahead. I don't want to be numbered. I don't want to be numbered among those who want a following. I only ask that you follow me as I follow Christ, as Paul said. There is a place for ministry. There is a place for those who plant and a place for those who water. Jesus Christ chose 12 with one disqualified, add Matthias later, to what? To go plant. Others to come along and water it. I hope we get a little bit understanding, better understanding of these verses here and understand that a field is being prepared. It's my duty to help to water those fields. It is my duty before God in Christ to go water that which has been planted in Tupelo. That is my duty given to me. And I shall do my best to do that. It's my duty to water this group today, fed and led like you are by the Holy Spirit. None of us can lay claim solitarily of ourselves the Holy Spirit as if it's a gift only to ourselves. None of us can lay claim to having some calling separate from somebody else. We all have one promise, one calling, and that is ultimately a destiny to reach the kingdom of God.